Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for all the mighty blessings that you give to us. We especially thank you for your word is truth. And we thank you, Lord, today for that discipline, which is the only way that we can truly give our strength, our abilities, our energy, the things that we do to you, to surrender them, submit them to you, so that you may give us your strength, your power, and help us to live as your people, so we can indeed inherit this heavenly Jerusalem, this city of God, this place where your glory dwells, and we will dwell secure forever. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We continue our journey through the greatest commandment. Again, we hear this from Luke chapter 10, where the lawyer asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what is written? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you have answered correctly, do this, and you will live. That's where we started this journey back in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's on his journey to Jerusalem. In chapter 9, it's Transfiguration, he's on his way to his exodus in Jerusalem, to his death. And so this whole time from Luke chapter 9, and now we're into 13, and we'll be continuing on, is a journey through his instructions, and it's kind of his last will and testament to his disciples to help them to understand. And so he runs into people and he gets these interesting questions. And so, again, what the guy quoted was the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. When we talk about loving the Lord with all we are, we have to start with the heart. And then we talked about the soul and the mind. And then today we're going to talk about strength. Or might. When we talked about the heart, we talked about how the heart is the center. It was the center of that circle. And how it's our will, our desires, and our very spirit. The spirit of the matter. It's where our will and our desires sit. We talked about the soul, from a Hebrew perspective, as being the place where your feelings, your personality, your conscience, your intuition. One definition was your divine central nervous system, feeling, discerning, and sensing what is right or good and what is wrong or evil, then guiding the expression of our true selves through our personality. So the soul is integral to who we are. Then we talked about the mind last week, where we process ideas and images and information with our ability to think. It allows us to take what we experience around us and to put it in submission to God's word, and to therefore think through ideas, images, and information the way he would want us to think. And then today we're going to talk about strength. It's our energy and the abilities that we have as human beings. This is all about what it means. When I thought about, okay, how do you preach on the greatest commandment? And you start with the Shema, the first part of it. Then you know, love your neighbor as yourself comes out of it. But I always thought, what is the point of this? Well, the point is, this is what makes us a human being. This is what makes us that new creation that God wants to make, that transforms us as he promises to do, that by the renewal of our mind, he promises transform us and make us new people, right? That's our desire, isn't it? Our desire when we repent is to turn 180 degrees away from what we were and what we were doing to God's path, to his will, to his plan. That's a constant battle, a constant walk, something we do every single day. Multiple times a day, right? So this is really why we want to look at what does it mean to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. The gospel lesson for today from Luke 13 was very disconcerting when I first read it. I thought, why do they call this the gospel? This is not really great news for the people that are getting this. You know, this poor guy comes up and he asks a question to Jesus. You know, one of his disciples says, Lord, will those who are saved be few? That's like, you know, I don't know if you, as parents, if you had this experience of these what-if questions. How many of you like what-if questions? There's so many possible answers, right? I always find it amazing how my children come up with the greatest what-if questions ever. When we were at the lake this week, there were some real doozies, you know. What if? Why? You know, those type of questions. And I think it's only natural for us to ask them, but I could just see Jesus hearing this question. And you're trying to teach your disciples. He's been trying to teach them what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, what it means to walk as a believer, what it means to know that God is so much more than we are and how he wants us to change to be more like him. And he says this, he says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That's really depressing, isn't it? That's why we're here, brothers and sisters. That's why we're here. Because people are not going to, and this is the reason why he goes on. He says, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer, I do not know where you come from. Basically what he's saying is, I do not know you. I do not know you. And that's what I believe he's saying there is, your heart isn't in the right place, and so he doesn't know you. God doesn't know you. He knows you. He knows everybody. But he doesn't know you as in that relationship that he wants to have with you. And he goes on and he says, what are people going to say? They're going to say, well, you know, you taught in our streets. He said, you know, then you begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Doesn't sound like they were workers of evil. They just ate with him, were in his presence. He taught in their streets. But they're not in relationship with him. And that's important. And I wanted to just center in on, and behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. And this is really amazing to me because he says this kind of stuff. And I just think that the people around him are going, say what? What do you mean? Because it is so different from what they've been taught. It's so counterintuitive. It's just so different from what we think and how we see the world around us. I mean, he says some beautiful things, and people come from the east and west and from north and south and recline at the table of the kingdom of God. Isn't that a beautiful image? I love that image. But then he ends with, and some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. And so basically what he's telling them is that there's going to be this amazing truth that when we're in relationship, when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, love our neighbors as ourselves, and we do this because of our relationship with God, not in order to please an angry God, but in order to love God as he loves us and reciprocate that love, it's an amazing gift. And so he goes on to say that it's so different from what we see. And then I wanted to just go through quickly Hebrews 12 before our text that Brian read to us. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and that sound like that dinner he was just talking about, that feast in the kingdom of God. People come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and they will gather at the table in the kingdom. This is a great vision of that. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We talk about loving the Lord with all our might. It really simply means giving him what little strength we have so that he can give us his strength. He can swap our, you know, and it's interesting because we're in the Olympics, right? We're in the Olympic season. Everybody's been, you know, all the talk of the town, so to speak. In Canada this week when I was at Fry's, all I heard about was the American swimmer who, you know, that's all I heard about. It's kind of interesting. Anyhow, how many medals anybody won. I just heard about the controversy. But when I got home, I looked and had the internet. I could see all the medals, and pretty some amazing feats happen at the Olympics, right? And so you see people who are running the race, who are striving after these things, striving to win the prize. And you can just see Paul writing this, or whoever the author of Hebrews, I happen to believe it's Paul, but whoever the writer of Hebrews is, writing this message and saying, you know, run with endurance the race that is set before you. But how to run with that strength, how to be the person that God wants us to be, is not to try to do it on our own. That's where the people who fail in the gospel lesson, who Jesus doesn't know, are the people who are trying to do it on their own. Trying to do it on their own strength, trying to do it on their own wisdom, trying to do it with their own understanding. And that's not what's going to win people, right? We when we teach Luther's small catechism, we teach on the third article of the creed. And we say that it's the Holy Spirit's job to do what? Remember this from confirmation? Call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify. You get a star. Call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify. It's God at work doing these things. And we could add there, giving us the strength to live as his people. That's what sanctification means, doesn't it? Giving us the strength to live as his people, to seek after the holiness that he desires we have. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So you won't lose the strength that God wants you to have. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children of God? It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every child, son or daughter, who he receives. When we try to do things on our own strength, in my experience, this is what happens. We either fail miserably or succeed in mediocrity. Can I say that? You understand what I'm saying? We have some success, but it's not the success that God wants. It's not the success that he would like to see. It's not the success that if he was in it, it would be. If we try to do it on our own, we will fail miserably or we will succeed moderately. That's not what the Lord wants. He disciplines us. Because I'll tell you something. Do you think that those people that were in the race last night at the Olympics just decided yesterday, I'm going to go run in that stadium in Rio? Just got off the couch after sitting there watching the whole season of the Game of Thrones and decided, okay, now I'm going to run. How good do you think they would have done? Not very good. But they have succeeded? No. But they trained and they were disciplined and they did what was necessary. They basically gave their freedom, their right to go sit and watch many seasons of whatever, and to stay on the couch and to do all those things. They gave up all those freedoms in order to be disciplined, in order to win that race, in order to submit to their coaches and to those who were training them so that they could win the race. Isn't that what it is? Do you honestly believe any of these people that won without training? One without endurance? One without an understanding of what they needed to do in order to win the prize? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not talking about works righteousness. I'm talking about submitting to the Lord, who wants us to exchange our strength with his, who wants us to exchange our mind with his, who wants us to exchange our soul with his, who wants us to take our heart and let him give us his. And this is a constant, constant battle. We're going to battle against this our whole lives. This is the way it is. And in verse 7, it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as children of God, sons and daughters of the king. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So when we try to do things on our own and we fail miserably, or we do it, have moderate success, let's remember that the Lord wants us to achieve things that we could never do on our own. If we truly are loving him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, loving our neighbors as ourselves, we are going to see things happen that we could never accomplish on our own. Amen? It's just the way it is. And that makes us legitimate children of God. Because we know we need the discipline. We know we need to exchange our strength, no matter how great, with his strength. Because it is amazing. So may the Lord guide us with his might. May the Lord help us to lift our drooping. That's what that was there. Lift your drooping heads and strengthen your weak knees. I thought that was kind of an interesting way of putting it. So that we can walk in his strength. We can strive for his peace, his holiness, what he wants to offer us. So we're talking about strength that is our energy and abilities. We find a need. We need to find the right balance or rhythm for the pace of our lives, which helps us to grow physically while remaining surrendered to living in and through God's strength. Some verses that come to mind are 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Submit to him, your body. Let him be your strength. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power and the power forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that awesome? That's the way we're called to live. We know this from the many times we talked about life shapes, the rhythm of life, the semicircle, the resting for work, abiding in Christ, growing, and then working, which is the pruning. You know, we go through that time where we work really hard in his strength, and then we take that time of rest, and he prunes us back so that we can rest in him, and then we move forward again. That hurts. Let me tell you, it hurts. Nobody likes to get pruned. I want you to know that. Nobody likes to get pruned. But it's necessary. It's necessary for the vine. It's necessary for us. So we're going to go forward, and we're going to work really hard, and we're going to do all these things, and the Lord's going to say, okay, now it's time to rest. 6 days you shall labor, and then you shall rest. And that's that pruning. And then you go again, and you work really hard, and you just do it all. And then he says, okay, now rest. And you know what? It's the hardest thing when you're mid-stride, and you're just ready to go, and you think you got it all figured out, and you think you're just doing wonderful, and then what happens? He says, rest. Why? Because he knows best, right? And also so that if things succeed, he gets the glory, not us. It's important. It's a hard thing. I'll tell you, that's probably one of the hardest things to learn on this side of heaven. And I just want to close with this. Philippians 4, verse 12 and 13. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I do everything through him who gives me strength. This is a wonderful passage. I know that it's one of Gene's favorites because it gets into the peace that passes all understanding, right? Yep. And that is the same thing. It's all in the same context, right? It's understanding that no matter what we go through, the Lord is our strength. He wants to give us the strength to get through. He wants to accomplish things through us so that he can be praised and he can receive the glory. So we talked last week about the different disciplines of being a human being that we're going to work on this fall. For the heart, it's prayer and petition. For the soul, it's reflection and relating. For the mind, it's pondering and planning. And for our physical, it's eating and exercise. These are disciplines we're going to talk about this fall. We call them prep for all four aspects of who we are as human beings. And I have a list there, but I'm going to give you that list later. It's just a list of spiritual disciplines that we're going to be talking about as we go through this time. So my question is, moving forward in his strength, is we work like it's up to us, knowing it's truly up to God. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength so that we can love our neighbors as ourselves. Who are our neighbors? Just look around. Start with Ypsilanti, Ann Arbor, Michigan, Washtenaw County, Michigan, the U.S., and of course the world. So may God richly bless us as we strive to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, the next thing we're going to do is we want to honor someone who has been a very important part of our ministry here. She has been one of those people that works as